Well, good morning to all of you. I'm going to turn to Matthew 24, something that we should all be familiar with. It's not just to be familiar with, to be able to understand what God means here and not, of course, argue with Him or just gloss over what He said. The disciples came to Christ in verse 3 of Matthew 24, and they said, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" That's very easy to understand. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming, His second coming, and of the end of the age, this present age? So if anyone reads that, they should conclude the gospel has not been preached to fulfill this scripture. That was done in type, and I'll show you where it was to be done again. Verse 14, he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come." So you don't have to wonder, now, how's it going to be done? It doesn't look like it's going to be done. That's not your responsibility. It's Christ's responsibility. It will be done. But if you don't really believe that, you're going to wobble and waffle and let Satan catch you up. You got to believe this. Don't speculate and say it's already been done. We don't have anything to do. The end is not here yet. We're not in the millennium. You ought to know that when you drive on this traffic out here. There's not peace. So whenever the gospel finishes, I know exactly when it's going to finish. At the 1,335 days, Daniel said, the wise would understand. Blessed is he that comes to the 1,335 days. That's when we're going to be cut off. Now, I don't know just when that'll be, but it'll be when the countdown starts. It'll be on the 1,335th day. Then we'll have 45 days to get everyone down in the Middle East. And I feel in a place called Tekoa, which means pitch in the tents. And then the armies of the Pope and the United States of Europe will surround Jerusalem, and he will enter the temple, and he'll pollute it like Antiochus Epiphanes did, and that's our sign to flee when the armies surround Jerusalem. You're going to be on one family, not the family of your choice. It's going to be one family that Christ yields up to the Father. So all this division is going to be eliminated. And a lot of people are going to be eliminated in the process. But that's your choice. It's my choice. But you've got to strive toward unity. And if you're a part of causing division, you're wrong. There will not be division in God's family. There will be one family that relates to the holy city, New Jerusalem, that has a wall around it with 12 gates named after the 12 tribes of Israel and 12 foundational stones named after the 12 apostles to show the order of the nations. And everything has to be set up at the outset of the world tomorrow to that end. And that's why people need to get all these cobwebs out of their brains that have clouded the issue and caused doubt and confusion. It's very simple. The gospel has not been preached to fulfill this whole purpose. Now, Armstrong certainly fulfilled it to a degree, but it's to be done again. And when it's done again, it'll end up Christ coming and the end of this age. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. Now, I don't have to speculate. And now, how are we going to do that? I just can't understand how that's going to be done. That's not your job. That's Christ's job. You think He's big enough to get it done? You better believe it. Don't doubt. Doubt is not of sin. Is not of God. It's sin. He that doubts is condemned already. You've got to believe. When Christ says it, He's going to test you to on points that are not easy to believe, but you've got to, because He's going to fulfill the Word of God. He is the Word of God, and He's going to fulfill everything it has to do with God's master plan, bar none. But you've got to hang on. And don't try to figure out what God ought to be doing. You're not up there at God's throne. You didn't help draft the plan. It's God's responsibility through Christ to fulfill it. And it's your responsibility to believe Him. Not doubt. Don't look around and see if you can figure out how you can do it. That's not your responsibility. He's going to do it. Always keep that in mind. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations, and then shall the end come. That's what he was answering their question. What shall be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? So when the gospel goes out to fulfill this completely, that will be the end of the age. And then we can concentrate on the second commission, a place of safety for 3.5 years, and all the spots, blemishes, and wrinkles finally washed out, and the woman can be presented to Christ without all that. And we've got nothing but spots, blemishes, everything else, with division and attitudes and doubters. Doubters are not going to be in the family of God, nor those that cause division or those that disrupt harmony. They won't be there. You see, you better tremble before that and make sure you're in line with God, because you can't fight God. He's got all the advantages. You're not made out of asbestos, and he's got the fire. And the wicked shall be ashes under the feet of the righteous. That's absolute. I don't want to be there. I don't want him to come along and kick up some ash. I wonder if it's part of a water house. No, I'd rather be an immortal being, have it made for all eternity. But I've got to do my part. Don't waffle around. Believe what you learned from Mr. Armstrong and whatever it's added to it, but it can't, if it goes contrary to what's already been planted, it's wrong. That's why I feel God raised up this United so that we can carry on just as though Mr. Armstrong died yesterday, or the day we started in the Indianapolis meeting. But there was a 9-year conspiracy to the day on the sacred calendar. From the time Mr. Armstrong died, the time Mr. Cott stood up, began to officially dismantle the church. It was the 6th day of Shabbat on the sacred calendar. Exactly 9 years. 9 has to do with finality of judgment. Now we're in finality of judgment, so it's going to be brought to perfection, because we are in the final judging now. Judgment is upon the household of God, and the righteous scarcely escape. Where will the wicked and the sinner end up? So we've got to realize we've got to stay in line with what Christ is doing. Oh, it's not completed at all. There are a lot of things that he has to work out. If any of you heard me years ago on my world tours, I could understand this way back 25 years, 30 years ago, 40. I'd say God must take Australians out of Australia to de-Australianize them. He must take the South Africans, that is in the church, not the whole people, just those called that are really with it. He must take the South Africans out of South Africa and de-South Africanize them. He must take Americans out of America and de-Americanize them. As long as you're in a holding pattern, you're going to reflect a lot of it. And this holding pattern is all wrong. This is Satan's world, not God's world. Then I'd say he must take Canadians out of Canada, de-Canadianize them. Then I'd say he must take the English out of England, de-Englishize them. And I'd say, well, he must take the Scottish people out of Scotland to de-Scotch them. That's probably why it's going to take us to a very dry area. I can see that, because Ephesians said he must wash all the spots, blemishes, and wrinkles. And I can see there's no way until you get everyone together to really with it, then you can clean it up in the last 3.5 years. That's the second commission. That comes after the first. Any baseball player knows you don't go to second first. And too many people want to put the second first because they lose sight of the overall commission, and they get looking inward, and they want all this that is really a part of the second commission fulfilled right now, and neglect getting the gospel out. Some people want to keep the money in their local area just to spend on themselves. You keep part of it, but you must not neglect the first commission. And if everyone can get behind the first commission, we get a lot done right quick, and it's going to be that way. God's going to test people until he finally has people that he can trust, and then he's going to really avalanche, cause this gospel to go out, be probably on something like CNN, worldwide. Saddam Hussein watched the war down the Gulf on his TV channel, his TV set, because it was televised worldwide on CNN. He sat there and watched the battles going around his bunker. He had a deep bunker to make sure he was safe. So by the time we get ready to do this, it'll probably be a super CNN. It may only tie it up for a couple of weeks. It may cost us hundreds of millions of dollars. You've got to plan and prepare for that. And then when that goes out, the Pope, it'll really be Satan through him, is going to see heads being turned back, because there's a realistic, systematic plan as opposed to saying the rosary, Hail Mary and full of grace, and all that. And they'll say, well, this makes sense. And about that time, Satan doesn't want to lose control over the nations and over the religions of the world. So So he's going to persecute us, cut us off in one day. All he'll have to say is, don't let these people use any media in your country. He's going to set a lot of it up in the 2000th anniversary there in Jerusalem. He's going to declare himself the universal vicar of Christ. He's felt that since he was a cardinal up in Krakow, Poland, that he is called to unite the Russian Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church. He's had that in mind, and he still has it, and he feels his commission is to unite all the nations and all the religions. He's going to invite leaders of all these down to the celebration in Jerusalem. And he even says Mary is going to lead them into that place, performing miracles. There will be a lot of lying wonders and miracles. If you don't have your eyes set rightly, you'll be caught up in it. It'll be the popular way. It'll be the way that saves your skin. And some people will sell out. And if you don't, you'll lose your... You can gain salvation, but you'll lose your life if you're not in a place of safety. That's why it's called a place of safety. Protected from the face of the serpent, his broadcasting. A lot of people used to bug me no end because they'd ridicule when I'd talk about Peter in a place of safety. Well, I'll tell you, they're going to rue that day when they see that's the only place and the only ones there are safe from Satan's total domination of the world. And then they've got to learn the lesson and lose their head, beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor the image of the beast, and they were put to death by martyrdom. There's a great martyrdom. Revelation 6 points out a martyrdom. You know, there was a great martyrdom in the Middle Ages. And symbolically, they said, "Oh Lord, how long until you take care of these who martyred us?" He said, "Rest until your brethren are martyred in like manner." And that's the tribulation. The worst time of trouble that's ever been in the history of the world. A lot of people don't even believe that. You better believe it, or you'll be shoved right into it, and God will make you a believer, but it'll be too late unless you're in a place of safety. You won't be there unless you're part of getting the gospel out to the world. Those are the ones Satan is going to persecute, because it's turning the heads of people away from Satan through his pope, and so he's got to stop us. And when he gets them believing he's the universal vicar of Christ, all he's got to do is say, don't let these fanatics, they'll call us heretics. Just like they called all who opposed them heretics in the Middle Ages. Put them to death by horrifying torture. People don't even believe that. They don't want to believe it. They look out and see the birds chirping. They've got discounts everything God says in the Bible about prophecy. Well, I don't see that happening. You better believe, because the Word of God is absolute. It's going to happen. So you better tremble before the Word of God. And don't throw it around like a newspaper, a magazine. And what God says, well, that's what he says, but I don't see it that way. God didn't ask you anything about whether you agree with him. He drafted this plan before the first humans were created. With Christ, then he's using Christ to implement and fulfill his master plan to build a family. One family, not two, three, or four, not the family of your choice. Not the liberal family, the democratic family, the republican family, the communistic family. No, it'll be the God family, controlled by God Almighty through Christ as the mediator between him and us. He'll always be in that position. And he's the living head of the church. He's the one that created us and said, he's the head of Christ and Christ the head of the man, the man's the head of the woman. That's the order God has said in the Bible. If you want to argue with it, argue with God. But you'll end up having your tongue burn and every other part of your body burn the lake of fire if you disagree with God or try to tell God what he ought to do. A little hunk of clay here given life trying to tell the great creator that created the heavens and the earth. Now that isn't the way I look at it. That is the height of absolute vanity, pride, egotism, and whatever else you want to call it. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You need to keep that focus. Don't flirt around with God's word. Don't flirt around with speculating on, I don't see how Christ can do this, and I don't think we have enough time, or whatever. That's none of your concern, not any concern of mine. Christ says he'll do it. I know it'll be done. When Mr. Armstrong died, I knew we didn't miss the overall meaning of everything. We just missed the timing. But I knew Christ didn't fall over back, and the Father in Christ died, fell over backwards, couldn't believe it. Oh, they're going to finish in 75, 72, and they didn't do it like humans are running things. I just knew we had to get the timing better, but the message is always the same. We had the message, we just didn't have the timing. We taught Pentecost, we had the true meaning of Pentecost, but we were keeping it on the wrong day technically. But God didn't look at that, He looked at what we were learning. That's what is important to God, learning about a major step in His plan. And then He wanted to see how many Pharisees He had out there. He saw a lot of them. Mr. Armstrong used to speak at headquarters. He'd come back respectful, respected even by the Japanese and others, and saw the lack of respect and response of the people. And he said, "I don't think half you people here are converted." He missed it. There weren't even half converted. You look around and see what happened, you realize he was more than right. But he had it pegged well. A lot of people just couldn't believe half the people there not converted. "Well, I can't see that." Well, because you were unconverted, you see, if you could say that, and you can't see anything except through your own eyes. You got to have converted eyes, then you'll understand what Mr. Turner's talking about. So, I feel that we must pray, and Christ will bring it about. We don't have to do it ourselves. We've got to be willing to respond. And He will certainly unite us and live up to the name United. When I made the commitment up in Indianapolis, I intended to keep my word, because God does not respect a truce breaker, one that breaks His word, one that will not keep a promise. So I was committed to that, and I'll be committed to it, because I know how God looks on it. He doesn't want people waffling around down here, jumping here and there, looking left and right. Keep it direct. Christ is all yea, not yea and nay. It's focus, the end result. You know, God declares the end from the beginning. You find that in Isaiah 46, I believe it's 46 there. God declares the end from the beginning to prove He is God. And He's working it out according to that master plan. It will be exactly the way God wants it, because He's in charge. But He's letting us have enough rope to hang ourselves if that's what we wish. If you don't want to obey God and be in His family, you'll be one of those burned up in the lake of fire. Ashes under the feet of the righteous. Righteous means obeying God. And all the folder all, you know, pretension doesn't count at all with God. And you can't put anything over on God. You can't deceive God. You can't. He can read you like a book. He knows how you're thinking right now. And He can make a judgment on that. And began to say, "Well, I think that person's going to follow us, Christ, son. That person is fouled up as Hogan's goat." I don't know where Hogan's goat is now, but I've heard about it all around the world. But I never run into him. I just heard people that were fouled up is like Hogan's goat. Now, one thing Christ taught Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and should all of us, because it's in the Word of God, to look to New Jerusalem. And they all looked to New Jerusalem, never took their eyes off of it. And we're almost 6,000 years closer than Abel. And we should be able to see it much more clearly. But we've lost sight. A lot of people don't even know about it. A lot of people wouldn't believe that God can build a city 1,500 miles high. I had an evangelist tell me that. He's not with us anymore. He said, "Gerald, God could never build a city 1,500 miles high." Isn't that amazing? He built the universe. It's got stars out there. One, they've been able to calculate, 400 million miles through. There are about a billion galaxies, each one having over a billion stars. And God has them all named by name. He even knows how many hairs are on your head, how many sparrows fall around you, whatever bird, whatever's around you. See, God is very concerned about us. He's not concerned about hair. He wants to show us how concerned He is about the mind underneath that hair. So if He's going to count the hairs, He show you that He's concerned about how you're thinking. That's what right matters to God. And He's not concerned about sparrows falling, except He wants you to realize, "I'm concerned about what goes on around you and how you're thinking. That's why I would count hair. Otherwise He would not be a hair counter." It's only because He wants us to realize how intensely cognizant He is of us, our mind, the way we think, and the way our conduct goes. And He's judging that. And when he sees us stepping to the one side, he'll try to correct us, but some people don't believe it's God. They don't respond to the absolute scriptures and believe them and stay on track through that. Hebrews 11 here. See, this is what Christ taught them. He talks about Abel here. He talks about Enoch. He talks about Noah. He talks about, then comes to Abraham, and he said here, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed. Well, that's a naughty word now. Can you imagine that? Abraham obeyed. He didn't argue. When he was told to go out to a place, he didn't even know where he was going. He had faith that God would work it out. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would after receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now that's real faith. That's real trust in God. He didn't have department stores, supermarkets, and Burger Kings, and probably best for him, but he had to go out by faith, and of course he could drink the water in those days, eat the animals, you know, if they were clean, and eat the fish if it were clean, had scales and so forth. But we can't do that. Do you go out and drink the water and eat the whatever's edible out there, you're going to die. Everything is poisoned. They poison the whole earth, our food. So here we can't survive like the Paul could walk through the countryside, you know, or get on the jackass or a ship. He could drink the water wherever he was. He could eat the food wherever he was. It wasn't all polluted. Today everything is polluted one way or the other. They spray it on, they wipe it on, they inject it, and we poor humans eat it. Now think of the scripture. And the human race is destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's not just spiritual knowledge, it's the knowledge of food, the anatomy, and what's good for you and what's not. Now they only know whatever they have available is what not. It's what not. You shouldn't eat it. And a lot of times you either die of starvation or you die of poison. So here we find, by faith Abraham sojourned the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited, now notice, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Then you come down to verse 16, and talks about all these, and said, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. I'll tell you, God's ashamed. If you don't believe in that city that God is truthful in what He says, that that's going to be our inheritance for the first fruits, God says, I'm ashamed to be called your God, because you're denying what I built, you're denying what I promised to you, and you won't have it by denial. That's why all these people kept their eyes focused on New Jerusalem. That was their promise for the first fruits. They didn't lose. They didn't go right or left. They kept directional. And here we're about anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 miles closer to that New Jerusalem. And a lot of people don't even keep focused. Don't even think about it. That's our future home forever. Well, when you go out to shop for home, you look and go in and check it out, you know, and boy, this is going to be my home. Might burn down the next day. But New Jerusalem is absolute. That God will bring down, and Christ will yield the family up to Him. And the ones who enter that will be the first fruits, and they will have all these nations in proper order. God will have cities for all the nations, but they'll be scaled according to position. The higher the position, the more glory that city emits, and the greater the size. God has order in His family, and as earth rotates, it'll forecast the ordered family of God out of the universe. The glorious family of God, the perfect order. And the position is shown by the intensity of glory and the size of the city in which they live. And the headquarters city will be, of course, the most glorious and the largest of all, because that's where the Father and Christ and the first fruits will dwell. Then Ephraim will get the next largest city. Then Manasseh, and then the other 10 tribes of Israel. And then the Gentiles will be clustered around an Israelitish nation as a senior nation that coordinates them and has access to New Jerusalem. There's no gate for a Gentile. So they have to become spiritual Israel. They have to be united with this expanding commonwealth. and work with the one that they're assigned to that has a gauge. You can't go up there and get a caterpillar and try to knock the wall down. Won't be any new gates sawn out and, you know, by people wanting to claw in from one side. You enter the gate that is your assigned gate, and there'll be no confusion in God's family. People coming out banging one another as they thought, well, I thought I was in the right gate. And get there and get one gate on 1,500 miles away from their normal gate across, which would be 3,000 miles, you know, basically. God doesn't want people wandering around. I don't know what gate I'm going to go in. And that one looks pretty. No, there won't be any of that nonsense in God's family. No confusion whatsoever. They'll be controlled through the 12 gates, 12 clusters, and that leading nation with its leader will have access to the entrance to headquarters. And all those will realize we are represented by those that have coordinated us into a cluster of nations around this Israelitish nation. That's God's doing. It's not Ephraim or Manasseh or anyone else doing. It's God's doing. God made us the way He has, and He's assigned us allotment on this earth. He's promised it all to Abraham, and through Abraham even the Gentiles come into the inheritance, but not before the direct descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Ephraim first. He's even above Reuben and Simeon and the others. And he wasn't even a child of Jacob. He was a child of Joseph, but adopted by Jacob, and said, these are my sons. Just like Reuben and Simeon is my sons. And all Israel say, make us like Ephraim and Manasseh. And Joseph got a double portion. So he gets two gates. One for Ephraim, one for Manasseh. How's that going to be? Well, because Dan waits on his salvation. That provides a gate for Manasseh. And anyone who knows anything about the Irish, realize why they're going to wait on salvation. They were linked with the Catholic Church in World War II. They will be in World War III, and they're not even going to believe it's wrong until Christ comes at His second coming and destroys the Catholic Church and the beast power. Then they know they were wrong, but that's too late. They're not ready to be delivered out of the North Country and out of the country which they've been dispersed and be taken to Jerusalem. So they wait on their salvation. That's in Genesis 49 there when Jacob was outlining the characteristics of his descendants in the last days. And he said Dan would wait on his salvation. And you can see easily why God has that system. They're very superstitious, very Catholic, and they are very believable of Rome, the Pope. And they're going to think it's right. They won't even realize they're wrong until Christ smashes that system, destroys the woman that rides the beast, and destroys the beast power. When it's not there, they're going to know it's not the right place where it ought to be. But they won't go out with the Israelites who come in later. So God has it all set up when they come down, so they wait on their salvation. They'll have to go, and they'll be dispersed into the 12 tribes because most of them are judges. You don't want too many of those in one place. So, but they're expert in judgmental things. A lot of them are judges. And they've got those characteristics, so God will just disperse them in Israel as He dispersed Simeon and Levi, you know. They were so evil, He said He couldn't let them be a nation now because they were so evil. So He said, I'll disperse them in the tribes of Israel. So you see, all that's in the Bible. I could take you that. I may not have time because you people are slowing me down. It's all your fault. I'm just perfect. Oh, how imperfect am I. I don't know how God can tolerate me, but He does. He's tolerated me for over 44 years, so I'm very pleased. He's got a lot of patience, a lot of mercy. But he does not tolerate someone who defies Him. You have to honor Him. Then He'll respond with mercy and with proper leadership, if you're willing to follow. He will not neglect His children until they turn their back on Him. Never leave you nor forsake you. But you can leave God and forsake Him. That's what a lot of people do. But it's not God's fault. He's holding His arms out, and then people defy it, and drop an arm down, and say, I don't believe in what you're doing. I'm going to go out and start my own church. You think you started this one back in 31 A.D.? It's getting old. I'm going to start a new one. the new universal church of God. I'm going to get above you, Christ. I'm going to start a universal church. It's above all else. They even have people doing that. So we need to, like in verse 16, but now they, that goes all the way back to Abel. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Well, I'll tell you, that's a powerful statement. If he's not ashamed to be called your God, it's because you believe in what he's doing. But if you deny that he's ashamed to be called your God because you don't believe in what he says he's going to do. So God is not ashamed to be called the God of those people that keep their eyes on that goal and believe in it. Otherwise, it's ashamed to be called your God. And I take that very seriously. Are you focused on New Jerusalem? Do you believe in it? Do you aspire to it? Do you want to live in it forever? You've got to prove that to God. Otherwise, you're denying what he's promised, denying what he's created, denying what he's going to offer the first fruits. And God doesn't respond well to that kind of disbelief. He that doubts is condemned already. Those scriptures should take great meaning. Now there's a... See, in the... When God declares the end of the beginning, he showed them New Jerusalem. They all look to a city whose builder and maker is God. And that city shows why Jacob had 12 sons. It shows why Christ called 12 apostles. Because they're 12 foundational stones. And under each one of those gates, in the proper level that shows the order of that nation, will be the name of that apostle. Now, Ephraim be first. That's absolute. God says, I'm a father to Israel, but Ephraim is my firstborn. That's in Jeremiah 31. Ephraim was not his firstborn, physically speaking, but in the spiritual arrangement. Reuben was his firstborn, physically speaking, but he's unstable as water. And he took the two grandchildren and made them leaders over the tribes. In other words, humble them. They were put in a position that by people's rationale, don't deserve. But God's the one that works it out and changes the profile from the physical to the spiritual. You have to be converted from what you are when God called you to what he wants you to be in the family. It has to be a spiritual conversion. You have to be a different person. So God is also said, so we can identify what is spiritualism and what is not. He makes that plain over in Revelation 7. The 144,000. 12 tribes from each, 12,000 from each tribe. But you go through that and you find Manasseh instead of Dan there. And you find Joseph there, but he lifted up the international level. We had that in the World of Mar booklet. That provides a gate for Ephraim to be like the firstborn. And Jacob said, I've given you a double portion. So he gets two gates. So for those two sons adopted by Jacob to be the leaders, he had to provide a way to work them in, and that shows in the spiritual formation. There was a change in the apostles. It's not the original 12, because Judas betrayed Christ and he's replaced by Matthias. So that shows there's a change in the apostleship and a change in the Israelites. So you can understand when Scripture talks about something that has to do with spiritual formation, you can go back and see what God's talking about. And then you can go to Acts and find that they use Scripture to show that Judas was a betrayer, the son of perdition, that he was replaced by Matthias. And they cast lots. Oh, they cast lots! Blow your top. Well, why did they do that? Well, God, they understood God's, how God would make it known. He didn't do that with everything. He just said, we'll cast lots and let you direct to the one you want. And the lot fell to Matthias. They didn't say, well, we don't quite believe that. We requested Christ, but we didn't expect him to really intervene. That's the way most people are. You pray and you don't really expect God to answer the prayer. And if you doubt, don't think you'll receive anything from the Lord if you doubt. So we need to have more confidence, less doubting, less distrust, Get away from this conspiratorial attitude that we're all injected by for 9 years in that 9 years of conspiracy, until God intervened and raised up the United Church by people that didn't want to go along with those changing doctrines and rape the Word of God, take the heart and center out of the Word of God and deny it, the Sabbath, the holy days that reveal the plan of God. And if you reject that, you reject God's plan, you'll never be a part of it. That's why you have to keep your mind on what Christ says He will do. And the end will come, and when He starts the formation of the world tomorrow, He delivers Israel out of the north country with Ephraim. He says, "Israel is, I'm the father of Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." That's a spiritual arrangement. Once they're delivered out of captivity, Ephraim's first, then Manasseh. And how God will stagger the others, He doesn't make that plain yet. He just shows us they will be there, but the leadership will be through Ephraim and Manasseh. Most people don't even believe in Ephraim and Manasseh anymore. A crying shame. Because the conspiracy didn't let you believe that. They ridiculed it. Ridiculed Mr. Armstrong, called him a heretic. Said he only plagiarized things. And we were a denomination after all. They sure wanted to be like the world. Love not the world or things in the world. They wanted to be like it. More and more they're headed toward it. Be like the world. Now, you want to be a part of it, you'll perish with it, because this earth is going to be changed by fire. It's going to consume everything, turn it into ashes. Then there will be a new earth. Same globe, but a refined earth to accommodate the cities that God will bring down. Remove the oceans, the water, because you won't need that to keep us apart from fighting, you see. And that allows that much more space. When you dry up the oceans, you automatically have about 4/5 more land mass. And so God, when he brings New Jerusalem down, they have to back up. Any nation close there would have to back up from that central point, 1,200 something miles, you see, to allow for that foundation of space. But no problem. God's got all this land to allot for the cities that come down. And don't say, "Well, does God know how big the earth is? Is He sure these cities will fit?" Well, why don't you go and pray and say, "God, do you really know what you're doing?" And expect to be blessed by God. I know I was following up 1974 revolution. And people come with these doubting questions, what if, and what about this? And I'd say, why don't you go pray about this and let God know what's going on? There's no telling what God might do when He finds out. Oblivious to God being absolute in charge of everything, knowing everything. They were functioning like God was not involved. God did not know what was going on. Boy, talk about carnality. Defying the Word of God, defying what God says He's doing. I won't be there and you won't be there if you cannot agree with God and say, "Yes, sir." Don't doubt. Don't criticize. Don't do it only because you can see it. In other words, don't have the attitude so many have. "God can't do anything I can't understand." Is that right? He's limited to your understanding? God can do anything. So we don't want to try to limit God by disbelieving what He says He's going to do. Because the unbelievers won't be there. You can read over in Revelation 21. The unbelievers, just like adulterers and others, they will not be in the family of God. Unbelievers. They'll be burned in the lake of fire. God doesn't want unbelievers in His family. Because He's had enough of that. He doesn't want anyone in there unless they're completely solid with Him and believe in God. Absolute. Not partially. And believe that Christ is the mediator between Him and all of us. Backed up by the Father. Fully aware of all that's going on. And fully carrying out the Father's will. Then we have to fall in line with that. And then we're doing God's will as long as we don't reject the channel of authority coming to us. You reject Christ, you reject the Father. You receive Christ, you've received the Father through Him, but you've got to receive those He sends. You can't be selective and say, "God, I will I will serve you and believe in you as long as you put the right person over me. That's the way people are. Some people I hear, they want to appoint a minister that we don't want him. Boy, I can't believe that people have that kind of attitude. They don't believe Christ is head of the church. He's only the head so far as he, as this individual, can understand and it meets his criterion. So God's shackled up there. He cannot do anything that disagrees with any of us. No, he's going to remain the same. He's going to convert everyone to agree with him. Those who don't won't be there. See, God doesn't shift around. He just called us to be converted from what we are to what he wants us to be, to agree with him. So God is going to put together a family of believers. Not one unbeliever will sneak in. They won't come under a tent, you know. They don't have a secret key to a lock that no one else knows about as a trap door you can get in New Jerusalem. God can't keep you out. So we need to have a mindset. The United Church of God needs a mindset set on the end result. And realize we've got to work toward being the means by which Christ can establish the beginning that leads to that end result. It has to be united. It has to be the right formation, because it's going to grow from there. And finally, this family profile will fit New Jerusalem as God brings it down. Everything has to be an extension. That's why these leaders that are going to be in the headquarter city, Abel, Enoch, Noah, and all them, had to look to that end result and believe God was going to bring them to membership in that royal city as part of the first fruits. They never lost sight of that. That's why he put that in Hebrews 11. They all look to a city whose maker and builder is God, which city has foundations. And how many of us have that crystal in our mind? And we think God's going to lead and finally have that kind of a world. And he's called us to pioneer it through. So we've got to finally have the right understanding of how he's going to stagger the nations in the world tomorrow, so we can give them a realistic message. It means a lot more than Hail Mary, full of grace and rosaries and all that, to a practical system that God is working out here with all of mankind. And make it so logical that when this goes out with force from something like a super CNN, it's going to turn heads. They're going to say, boy, this makes sense. And boy, Satan's going to react and tell those people, I'm the universal vicar of Christ, and you stop these heretics. Don't let them use your television station. Don't let them use your media facilities. And they'll stop us in one day. All he has to do is give the order. And they're really going to believe he's the universal vicar of Christ, because they're going to see signs and wonders and miracles. Unbelievers. The folk feels he was saved from death by Mary. He believes in the vision of Fatima. And he's going to reveal the third portion of that vision on this 2000 anniversary, when he declares himself the universal vicar of Christ. He's inviting world leaders, and they're preparing that. The cardinal in Jerusalem has been preparing for this some time. And that's the temple that the Pope will stand up in when we're surrounded by the armies there. He declares himself God. Well, and he and the beast are going to claim their God. Oh, yes, and the world's going to believe, because they're going to be done with lying wonders and signs. See, people just don't. I don't. Well, how could that be done? I don't have to question that. If God says it, it shall be done. See, that's the best way to say, if God says it, it's got to be done. In God's timing, I don't know the timing, but I know he will fulfill his will. The word of God cannot be broken. So God will not break it, and if you try to break it, you're barking up the wrong tree, so to speak, because you can't do it. I can't, and I wouldn't want to try. I want to be in God's family. I want to believe him. I want to believe that he works through Christ as a mediator. I want to believe that Christ is over all things, the church. And I want to be there with that belief, so Christ will never have any doubt that I'm going to begin to misrepresent him to anyone that I have any authority over, and start turning them away and start my own group. Start my own little kingdom. Come join me. In my kingdom there'll be no law. You can do what your conscience leads you to do. and I'll bless your soul. That's what people do. I don't want to be. I'm going to start this church over here. If any human starts a church, it's wrong. Only one church has ever been started that's of God, and that's the church that started in Jerusalem in 31 A.D. That's promised to be the one Christ comes and marries, so it has to be on the earth. Sometimes it's very small. The moon's a type of it. Sometimes the moon casts very little light. Other times it's full. So there have been times when God's church was doing a big work, persecution came and became very small. And stars represent us. We don't cast much light of ourselves. And even the light of the moon, even though the star is much brighter, much more mammoth, but when you look at it, stars don't have any light compared to the moon, when the moon is at least close to being full. And the sun is the type of Christ. Yeah, God's got physical types. And the church of God has remained from 31 A.D., and it came from the church in the wilderness, the Old Testament church, but converted to convert people. The only ones he converted back in those days, the few that he called to be leaders, like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he called very few, because they're going to be in the top echelon. You don't have a big, it's like a pyramid. The further down the ladder it goes, the more people are involved. By the time the general resurrection comes, the family of God will be sufficient to properly deal with all those billions. I mean, billions resurrected. There may be 100 billion people resurrected at that time. So you got to be prepared for it. You got to know where each one fits. No one's going to be resurrected and say, oh, "Well, where do I fit?" Say, "You, I don't have any idea. We didn't know you were down there. Had we known you were in the grave, we'd have prepared for you." That's just an oversight. You'll have to forgive us of that. Yeah. What kind of confidence should you have in the family of God if that is ever the case? So God knows everyone in the grave. He can call them forth. Christ said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all they that are in their grave shall hear his voice and come forth." They have done good to the resurrection of life. Those have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. That's 1,000 years later. You have to go to the scripture to have that defined. So I'm going to try to live with all of my being, of course with a lot of help from Christ, live up to my commitment. I was committed when I went to Indianapolis. I talked to Mr. Koch for 45, what he called, wanted me to call him. He talked about 50 minutes. I had about 10 minutes of response. I told him I just could not give up the Sabbath and holy days. That was the way by which God built the work through me all around the world. In fact, I told him, I said, if I went over to these countries, England, Australia, the Philippines, and South Africa, and preach what you're preaching, Mr. Koch, they'd throw me out of the country. They'd looked on me as an American instead of a servant of God. And they'd say, "Well, you didn't have to come up and tell us that. We've had our churches telling us that for a long time." But I showed them a plan of God that made sense, that they hadn't heard in their churches. And that lifted me up from a Texan in this rebel colony, as the English looked on it, to a servant of God. And it enabled me to be used by Christ to establish his church and his work in England first, then Australia, then the Philippines, and South Africa. Each had a unique problem that had to be dealt with. You had to understand the orientation. I couldn't, but Christ did. He led me to see it down the road. And so Christ is able to work it out. Well, anyway, we need to see the hand of God. And if you're not looking and believing, you won't see it. If you're not believing, you won't even recognize what God is doing. He probably does 1,000 things that we don't even see. But he makes it obvious enough for a person who has open eyes and trust in Christ's leading to see a lot of imprints of Christ's leading in these particular areas. I mentioned about the spiritual change. God says, I'm a father to Israel, but Ephraim is my firstborn. That's a spiritual formation. As they are delivered out of captivity, they will understand who they are. They'll understand what position they hold. How will they know that? Because we've got to tell them. We've got to know who Ephraim is so we can show them in their identity and show them their position in the new formation of the world tomorrow. They wouldn't know beans about it. So they've got to be told, make it real plain to them. Because God's going to start the world according to his plan. And Ephraim's going to be first. I didn't say that, God did. I'm just repeating what God says.
He says, Ephraim is my firstborn. Reuben was the firstborn, physically speaking. Reuben's not even listed in Revelation 7. So that's a spiritual formation. So we've got to understand that and make it known to the nations what their future is. So when they come out of captivity, Ephraim knows who they are. And they're the leader, they're the head of that pack coming out of captivity. They wouldn't have known that and wouldn't be there except God's worked it out. And through us, He's told them what their identity is and where they're going to be in the formation of the new world. The leading nation. Brethren, these things are so important to God. A lot of people just kind of go to sleep. They don't think that's important. It's more important to talk about some physical activity that you have. Some of those are not wrong. But it's wrong to put anything of the second commission ahead of the first. Even baseball players know if you go to second first, you're out. You go to first first. Mr. Armstrong talked for years about a first and second commission. The first commission is to get the gospel out to the world. The second is to feed the flock. But if you don't have that goal, the second becomes a prominent, dominating desire of individuals. They want the local scene. They want everything done locally. Because you lose a purpose. It's like after World War II, we had a goal then. And people went there knowing we were to fight the Japanese and the Germans. Today they don't know. They go to war, they don't know what they're fighting. They fight a war in Vietnam, they take a pill, they have to give it back to the enemy. Back and forth, losing all their life. So people had no goal, came out and they're wandering around. And since that, the nation has had no real goal. So it hasn't united. A goal that we all believe in unites us. So we've got to see that we're the ones that must come to understand. And then in the very last closing days, get this message out that makes sense. So when they go into captivity, they know who they are. They know that there is hope on beyond in their formation. Otherwise, they'd give up. They wouldn't have any hope. So we're to offer them hope that God has a world to come and where they're going to fit into it. Otherwise, they would perish, give up in captivity. That was well known when the Vietnamese prisoners came back. One doctor said his job was trying to keep soldiers alive. They were in the prison camp. Because he said if they didn't have any goal, he tried to encourage them to come back and they would see their loved ones. That didn't work. He would try to tell them would be released from prison. That didn't work. He would try some bodily harm to see if they're willing to defend their own bodies. If not, he said he knew they were going to pine away for 6 weeks and die because they'd quit eating and drinking, just lose all hope. He said his job was to try to keep the prisoners of war alive in the prison camps he was in. So you see, a person loses hope. What is that here to live for? Don't have any hope. So when they go into captivity, having been these prominent nations, and they're in captivity under a German-led United States of Europe, if they don't see hope on beyond that, they're not going to survive. They'll just give up. Especially after all we've had. Spoiled beyond description. Get in there, they'll rue the day they didn't take advantage of nice clothes that are available to us here in this land. And a lot of our teenagers want to go around with rags on. They want holes in the knees, holes in the rear end, and they want it peroxide to look old. If they were told to do that, they'd rebel. They just don't want to conform. They want to be free. Get the hair grow out, and God says it's a shame for a man to wear long hair. They don't believe God. And a woman's hair is given for her glory to show she's under authority. But people don't want to be under authority. Boy, women don't want to be in the position God created them for. They want to be in the position they have supposedly created. Defy their God. Very plain, Paul put in Corinthians, said God's the head of Christ, Christ's head of the man, man's head of the woman. We didn't write that in the Bible. That was there long before Mr. Armstrong came along, long before I came along. And it'll be there right over into the world tomorrow, and God will point it out. We'll point it out to them and say, here's where you can be happy. This will be where you can fulfill your purpose. To be a good mother, a good homemaker, a good mother to your children, a good helpmeet to the father who ought to be out as a breadwinner. Well, this society is so screwed up, they don't know their left hand or their right hand. That's right. It's all fouled up. We're getting more and more women leaders. And God says a woman should not be over a man. How many of you believe God? Or do you believe that the way man's gonna, God's got to conform. He's got to bend to our will. Is that right? You're going to try to make him? If you do, you'll end up ashes. See, God's got all the advantages. He didn't make us out of asbestos, and he's got the fire. So we'll burn. So we want to surrender to God and say, we want your will. And then strive to fulfill it. And it's not going to be, the world's not going to be straightened out yet. We're going to be put together down in the place of final training. That's when it's all going to be put together right. So if you don't not agree with it, you're not going to go down there. But God will work it out so that we can have our own little society, our own little nation there, and it's going to be structured rightly to be the example to the nations that live on the world of Mars to how life should be structured in that nation. It's going to be formed in one day. The day Christ comes, resurrects the first fruits. He says the nation will be born in one day. It'll show the purpose of male and female, marriage, family, little children, those staggered up in age in that final training, and it'll show what position each age level should fulfill instead of being scrambled. And so the whole profile of that nation will show the people, here's why a man was made a man, why the sons look to the father to emulate him, and the woman's made to be a wife and a mother, and how the young ladies want to emulate her. Boy, today they don't. But that's going to be put together rightly down in a place of safety, but you've got to believe in it, and then God will make it possible for us to be structured rightly. And for the last 3.5 years, he's going to wash all the spots, blemishes, and wrinkles out, and every joint, member, and part's going to be perfectly joined together. That could never be done with us scattered all around the world, because you reflect the holding pattern you're in. That's why Australians talk like Australians, and they believe in the culture of Australia. A Texan is pretty well identifiable by his accent and all. So people reflect the holding pattern they're in. So God's going to take, that's why I used to say, God must take Australians out of Australia, the Australian. I'd go through that program because I knew the place of safety is when God's going to put it all together. The formation is going to be brought to perfection in that last 3.5 years. All spots, blemishes, and wrinkles are going to be removed. And Christ again to present the woman to himself just the way she ought to be. And they're going to look at that nation and realize that's what they can become as we teach them. The evidence is already in. The examples are there. They won't have any doubt that their nations can be structured that way. And that's the purpose of God. And that's why we'll be there to teach them. And the fruit's going to be there so they can't not deny that God's way works. It'll be evidenced before them. So we have that to look forward to if we keep our eyes on it. Instead of the poison that people have placed in ridiculing a place of safety. That'll be the only safe place on the face of the earth. Outside of that, you'll come under the power of the beast. And you either worship the beast or you lose your life. If you worship the beast, you lose your salvation. Because you're worshiping that which is not of God. You're worshiping the enemy. So all this is going to be straightened out. So I know that's going to be, but I know that people have to come to see that more and more in the church and to pray for that and to support the gospel, to know that when we get there, it's all going to be refined and every spot, blemish, and wrinkle is going to be washed out. And we're not going to have all this division and all this competition and envy between nations and between peoples and nations, because it's a wrong attitude. It's not producing that which can go over into eternity and last forever. That's what counts.
Daniel has a long prophecy here that has to do with the church, but I want to break into it. When the beast and the false prophet plant themselves in Jerusalem and claim their God, Daniel 11 verse 45, and he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end and no one will help him. At that time, verse 1 of chapter 12, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Did you know there's a great archangel, Michael, that's watching over the church of the living God? He's not confused about where the true church is, who are really converted and who are not. The converted people are really in the church. Others are just kind of warming seats. But they know. Michael knows. And he's responsible for protecting those that are getting the gospel out to the world. And there should be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. That's how serious it's going to be. Even at that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame. Now you have to go to other scriptures to show those who come out are in the second resurrection to shame, to be judged. But he doesn't differentiate between the two resurrections. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. We have a right, we're called to finally get a message that's going to turn many people to righteousness. We've got a lot of work to do, but the final capstone of that is to get this message out in something like a super CNN that penetrates all nations, and then get the message out that makes sense. So we've got to re-encourage people about the future, that they have a future to live for. Therefore, they come out of captivity supplicating Christ, weeping and supplicating, not arguing with Him, and say, show us the way to Zion. Put waymarks up to Jerusalem. They know where they're going. Well, someone's got to explain that clearly. They have to know where they're going, not left in darkness. He comes on down and says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. See, this book was sealed up. This Bible was opened by Christ through Mr. Armstrong. This is the foundation on which God builds His family. But kept closed and sealed until the time of the end. Until the time a man can look back and see five revivals of the Roman Empire fought, and one is and one is to come. And 5 years the church had run their course, one is and one is to come. That's when the book was to be opened. That's why Mr. Armstrong is the one through whom Christ opened this. And he began to put pieces together. He wrote about the book of Revelation unveiled at last. He could see how Daniel and Revelation and other scriptures fit. He went through and surveyed the Word of God and put things together and got understanding in different subjects, different areas, unlike anyone else, because he was a converted man. He was a dedicated man through whom Christ performed a mighty work worldwide. And all of us are in this church because of what Christ started through him. Otherwise, you'd still be out, and I'd still be down in Texas playing golf or wherever you were. But we were called out. So this book is the foundation which God's going to build His family. It was not open for the building to be built, the substance to be put on it, until it was open. The whole foundation had to be complete. That was not until the book of Revelation was given to John, but he didn't open the book. He died shortly after he got the book of Revelation. And God kept this book of Revelation sealed, closed and sealed the time of them. We just read that. At which time he opened the door, and Mr. Armstrong had an old chart worked out. Some of you may have seen it back in those early days of the beast and the image of the beast and all that outlined in the back. Very well done. He had understanding of that that I doubt a few people even had the understanding he had as they studied that. Because God opened his mind very wide to see that. And so the Bible is the book on which God builds a nation. But the structure of that won't be put together until we're down in one place, all believers of this word, the foundation. No one's going to be down there that doubts the foundation. And we have to believe all that has been given through the prophets and the apostles, so when they come up, we've already proved we'll continue to support them. They'll be the superstructure. We'll be pillars in the temple. But the book of Daniel here shows we're going to understand. When the work ends, we'll know where we are. We're at the 1,335 days before Christ comes. And he says, the wise will understand, the wicked will not. Coming on down, he said in verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked and stood. There stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on the other riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times and a half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. A lot of people have a misconception. They don't understand what that's talking about. It's going to be cut off the power of God's people when the Pope says, don't let these heretics use any of your media facilities. They'll stop just like that because they're going to believe he's the universal vicar of Christ. And we're going to be cut off in one day. And going on here it says, has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand, and I said, Daniel talking, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed and sealed up till the time of the end. Daniel didn't understand what he's writing. It was to be closed and sealed to the time of the end. You know what the time of the end is? It's not the time of the beginning. It's not the time of the middle. It's the time of the end. You know what the end is? You look in your pocketbook, you got $1 left, that's the end of your money. You know what the time of the end is? Many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But, notice this, but the wise shall understand. I believe what God says. The wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days, 1335. That's when the work's cut off. So those doing the work then will know when that work is cut off through persecution. Then that's, we have 1,335 as a countdown. And then we have the 1290. At 1335, the work's cut off. We have from 1335, 1290, 45 days to get everyone from around the world to the Middle East by Jerusalem. I think it's a place called Tekoa that means pitching the tents. You don't want to build buildings, you're just going to be there a short while and head on down to a place of safety. He said, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Daniel did not understand this, because he was not of the end time. But those of us in the end time will understand, but it's those who are getting the gospel out. That's what Satan is going to persecute. Because the message is turning people that look to him as the universal vicar of Christ, and the message becomes so meaningful that he's going to be afraid he's going to start losing control over these nations and the people he loves to rule. And so he has to stop us. So all he has to do is just say, I, as the representative of the true God, tell you to not let these heretics, we're going to be called heretics, the worst of the heathen, so to speak. You don't realize how they looked on the church in the wilderness. They had to flee to the wilderness because they'd all be slaughtered otherwise. It was a great martyrdom. What I want you to do is realize if you're a part of getting the gospel out, you'll be among those persecuted that are put in a place of safety. If you're not, you'll already have been in the tribulation. Because the tribulation will start, well, not right then, but within a few days, a month or so, the tribulation will start. And then people are going to realize who they are. They're Laodiceans, lukewarm. That's why they were not getting the gospel out. And therefore, they have to prove to the point of death that they have learned their lesson. They have to testify to where Christ is working to us who are in a place of safety in that final training. And they must testify against the beast, the false prophet. It cost them their lives. You read in the resurrection, those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God who had not worshipped the beast nor the image of the beast, they shall live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And but they have to learn the lesson the hard way. They're martyred in captivity. They have to stand up against the beast and testify against the beast, the false prophet, and where Christ, the true God is working through the people in a place of final training. They're being prepared to start a new world. And they have to die to prove to God they've learned their lesson, because they were not a part of getting the gospel out. They didn't believe in God's plan. They're half-hearted, lukewarm. And God says, you're lukewarm, I'll put you in the fire and you'll get hot or cold. And if you bow down and worship the beast, you'll lose salvation. But if you'll die testifying against it, you'll gain life. They're beheaded. You don't want to be headman. He didn't say be told, be elbowed. The problem's not in the elbows and the toes. The problem is up here where they think. They made wrong decisions. They were not with what Christ was doing. So they got to bitterly repent, and then they'll get their heads back when they can use them rightly. And I say, I gave your head back, and I'm glad you learned to use it. Now use it the right way. See, people laugh at that. They don't realize God means that. A great martyrdom's coming. And you better be watching and praying always that you be accounted worthy to escape.
and be with this message. Believe in, you're part of the message because you believe God's plan has meaning and purpose and you want to testify to it. If you don't believe in God's plan, you won't be there. If you don't believe in what God is doing, you can't be a part of His plan because you discount it. You don't believe in it. How can you expect to be a part of that plan if you disbelieve it and are not testifying to it, not looking forward to it? So the wise shall understand it. 13:35, that's the day Satan stops the work just like that. See, they're going to be convinced that the Pope is the Vicar of Christ. They're going to have this big celebration down in Jerusalem. And people are going to believe in lying signs and wonders because they don't know the Word of God and believe it. Lying wonders and signs. You're going to have the whole world drunk on the wine of her fornication. You read that this Catholic Church is going to make everyone drunk on the wine of her fornication. So those of us who are in place of safety, then people will appreciate it. But it's not there to hide out. It's there to prepare for the world tomorrow. So we become the people from all nations put together to start a new world from Jerusalem and be able to understand those people are going to deal with it because they have representation from all these different peoples around the world and they can relate to them. I wouldn't know how to deal with a person from India. You probably wouldn't either. So God will have Indians there that can be put together and they can deal with like kind. And the Indians probably wouldn't know how to deal with people from Texas. And on it goes. So that core will be the seed by which God can bring the nations together, 12 tribes of Israel and the Gentiles structured around them. So that all has to be ready to plant in Jerusalem when the captives are delivered out of captivity. We'll be there and we march. You can read about that in Isaiah 26. It says, "Open the gates and let the righteous nation in which keeps the truth." Because we're going to be a nation put together down there in one day. Isaiah 66 says the nation will be born in one day. The day Christ comes and resurrects the dead in Christ and change those of us who are alive and remain who have the structure, and the others will fit into that structure. And He can establish a nation in one day. He says, whoever heard of such a thing, a nation could be born in one day, but God says it will be born. That's in Isaiah 66. Talking about the church in Isaiah 66. We can go to Revelation 12, which is talking about the church. To verse 12, it says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows his time, he has a short time." How does he know? Because he knows that gospel going out and you've got to stop it. So Satan knows he has but a short time. Because if he lets you go out much longer, he's going to have a lot of heads turned to realize he's false and to recognize who are the true servants of God. He doesn't want that done. Blessed is he that comes to 1335 days, because they've been a part of getting that gospel out. And they're the ones who are going to be put in a place of safety. So we read on. "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, Jesus Christ." So he persecuted the church because of the message. The message is what irritates him. Now notice this place of protection. It says, "But the woman was given two wings." When this persecution comes on and stops the work, they're given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. There's a certain place for God's people. But we have from the 1335 to 1290, 45 days to get everyone from around the world down to the Middle East. And then we're in Jerusalem till the 1290. And the 1290 is when the abomination of desolation set up and when the army surround Jerusalem. That's when we flee. Now we're going to be in a spiritual protection, going through a spiritual flood cast out of Satan's mouth. By the end of that period of time in the spiritual flood, we're going to be ready to establish a new way of life, introduce a new world. Noah didn't introduce a new world. He continued the same process. But we're going to go down and be refined into the spiritual beginning of a new world. We're called pillars in the temple in Revelation 3 there about the Philadelphia area. Pillars in the temple. We hold up, you know what pillar is? A pillar is based in the foundation, hold up a superstructure. So we're to hold up all the prophets and the apostles, those who have gone before, and they fit within the frame that God develops through us. They work with it, but they're from the top, the leaders. And we then put that together and send it out to the nations. That's going to be quite a privilege to always be a part of the headquarters program under Christ.
His direct supervision to us, and as it, we as we put it together and it's authorized, we teach it through the 12 gates to the 12 clusters of nations. First, the leading nation, the Israelite nation, then to the Gentiles that are to be absorbed into that network, becoming spiritual, a part of a spiritual program, no longer having the identity of Gentiles, but becoming spiritual Israel. But the leader of that is the one that through which God puts together the wheel, you might say, the structure around the 12 tribes. He joins the Gentiles according to God puts us in spiritual Israel. He knows where a Gentile is to fit because he knows where that Gentile nation is going to fit in the programming the world tomorrow. So he puts them in the spiritual tribe that will have to do with that particular area of the world. So God knows, and he'll put them all in that final 3.5 years, put it together to be the like a seed that will give growth to include all the nations as it grows, and the whole nation becomes God's people, the commonwealth of Israel worldwide, but perfect organization within. And all the Gentiles, being a part of spiritual Israel, will know that Ephraim is the leader, that things are coordinated by the leader, like a regional pastor is to be over several pastors. He's to have this, and he goes to headquarters to learn. He's going to be headquarters in God. God's ahead of his government. People just can't stand the name government. They have a hostile attitude. They don't realize that attitude comes from Satan the devil, who hates God's government, who hates anyone who would obey it. And we sometimes kind of say, that's all right, Satan. I don't agree with it myself. You better agree with God. Now, after Satan cannot get us, verse 17 has to do with Laodiceans. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. See, if they were that attitude when we leave, they'd have been a part of getting the gospel out and would have been a part of the stoppage by the persecution, and they would have been in a place of safety 3.5 years. When he can't get to them, he goes to those that have turned to agree with what we're teaching, the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so they're put to death. He goes out to, they don't have protection. They're martyred in the great tribulation. That's where God puts lukewarm people in the hot seat. And you'll either become hot or cold. You cannot come in there with one foot in Satan's world, one foot in God's world. That's an abomination to God. You've got to be fully committed to God, or go ahead and worship the devil and perish. But God says, you won't come into my family half-hearted. I don't want half-hearted people in my family. I don't want those that halfway believe in me in my family. I don't want those who don't even believe my plan in my family. So there's going to be a great martyrdom, brethren, I feel. So you might say, when does the Laodicean era come on? There's not an era. There are Laodiceans, there's the attitude, but they don't become an era until we're in a place of safety, then realize who they are. So that's when they become an era. God doesn't have eras crossed like that. He has one after the other. When Mr. Thomas called, the Sardis era was dead. God said so. He said, you have a name, but you're alive, but you are dead. You think God know what dead means? Then he said, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Now, he knew a dead person couldn't strengthen them. So he brought Mr. Armstrong, a live person in, not a spirit, a dead person, and challenged him on the Sabbath. Then he proved the holy days must be enforced like the Sabbath, and he began to keep them. And they began to understand God's plan. They went 7 years before anyone else joined them in keeping the feast. And about 14 years before the part of the Eugene Church would go out to the mountains there and keep the feast outside of Eugene. And they hung on. They kept going. Many of us would have stuck with that when no one else would believe you and keep the feast with you. You better be thankful what God did through Mr. Armstrong. Mr. Armstrong, of course, God gets the credit, but they had to be responsive. They couldn't deny him. They had to seek his will. And God opened Mr. Armstrong's mind to see a plan. And I use that all around the world. It changed my life. And I've been around the world 15 times. I've met many people. I've never met one I respect as highly as Mr. Armstrong. He was used to turn my life around. I was going into professional golf. I was playing on the best golf team in the United States. They were national champions 4 straight years. North Texas University, Don January, Billy Maxwell, Gene Towery, and men. Most of them are pros, but several of them went on the PGA circuit and won all kinds of tournaments. That was my God. And when I look back on it and realize God really had to work on my mind, because the rest of the team went out and during the Easter break, it happened to fall at the same time as the Days of Unleavened Bread, and they went out to play in golf tournaments. I ended up down at Big Sandy, or like I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't, but God did. And when I heard, after being in two wars, I was very despondent, very critical, very pessimistic. I was in that World War II and the Korean conflict. I wondered, is there any hope for the world when nations can turn on one another so quickly, in just a matter of a few years? But I went down there, Mr. Armstrong opened up the plan of God to explain, and he gave a sermon every one of the holy days, but Mr. Armstrong would always put that in the capsule, you know, and just emphasize that particular area that day pictures in God's plan. And my mind was just completely changed, direction, the hope. And I left there and I thought I could convert anyone because it was so plain to me. I went up to visit my brother from North Texas. He was in the Bonham, Texas Veterans Administration, and he was the head of the dental laboratory there. I thought, well, he's older than I. I thought I can go up and convert Roy and Polly, his wife. I went there and I started explaining what I'd learned down there, more enthusiastic. And a little bit, about 15 minutes later, my brother turned to his wife and said, "Polly, did you put the cat out?" I knew I'd lost him. Then I went back to the athletic dorm. I was on the golf team. And all these athletes were here, and I began to talk about this. And one by one, they said, "Oh, I just remember, I got to go study. I got to do this." And pretty soon, I was left alone. I finally began to believe what Mr. Armstrong kept telling us. Don't try to convert someone unless God's opened their mind. They can't see it. It looks so plain to me. I thought, boy, anyone can see this. Then I finally realized Mr. Armstrong is right. They have to be converted. They have to have their minds open before they can understand. Good understanding of all they that do His commandments. But we can't believe that until we see that it won't work the way we're trying to do it. You can't convert people. That's God's job. Repentance is toward God and faith is toward Christ. So they have to repent toward God and be converted. So what I want to emphasize in this is that's why I'm so gung-ho to try to get this message out to show people you need to be a part of the gospel message. You need to back it up. Because they're the ones who are going to be doing the work that brings on the persecution of Satan, and they're the ones who are going to come to the 1335 days. It says, "Blessed is he that comes to the 1335 days." And then he talks about the 1290 and the 1260. So we have 35 days from 1335, well, 45 days, 1335 to 1290, to get people from all around the world when we're cut off and that were involved in the message. And they really believe in it. They know exactly where they're going. And they know when they start, when the work is cut off. So God begins to gather the people to the Middle East, around Jerusalem. And that build-up excites Satan. He thinks we're coming down there to try to take over the world. We got this popularity all of a sudden, and we're going to be there to try to take over. No, we're not there. We're just there because God says be there. And then we flee when the abomination is set up and when the army surrounds Jerusalem. It says then flee from Judea to the mountains. And then we enter the place of safety at 1260. So we go 1335, 1290, flee. Then we get there and we're 1260 days in a place of safety for final training. So we'll understand, because God said the wise would understand, but the wicked would not. So if you don't understand, you better repent. Because it says the wise will understand. And it's very simple. If you just believe what God says. We have to prove that we will follow the Spirit of God until our spirits have been made perfect. So when we're called in the church, all those who are dead that were in the church, their spirits have been made perfect. So when God resurrects them, He knows their orientation. He knows what they're going to do. Because their spirits have been made perfect. They have proved that they will follow God exactly the way He directs, as far as they can do it themselves. And then with the help of God, they'll be successful. Now God is trying to get us to regenerate this enthusiasm, this purpose for life, the purpose of our calling, and the glory of it. But, you know, we lose sight. We get our minds on other things. We put what should be a part of the final 3.5 years of training in place of safety. We try to do it all now, and we're putting the second commission before the first. As I said earlier, baseball players know better than that. They do not run to second first. They run the first first. If you go to second first, you're out. And God is saying that if you're going to put yourself and your area before getting my gospel out, you're going to be out. You're going to be ruled unfit for the kingdom of God because you don't believe in the message about that kingdom. And if you believe in the message about that kingdom, you're going to be in full support of it. You're going to be with it. And that's going to be what you're dedicated to. Mr. Armstrong had that all the time. He said, you know why you're called? You're called for a work. That's why God called a few of us, didn't call the rest. He called us to do a work. So God, through that work, can call others. Mr. Armstrong hit that and hit it 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 and trumped it and kicked it and everything else to try to. And he always had that enthusiasm because he could see a lot of people did not see the calling, the glory of it. And they let down. They let these things fade away in their thinking. And I'll tell you, that conspiracy did a masterful job in destroying all those necessary basics of our calling until accused Mr. Armstrong of being a heretic, that we were plagiarizers, and we were trying to keep an old Jewish law. I don't read in the Bible where it's Jewish. It says God says, my commandments, my holy days, my festivals. One thing I could never give up is the Sabbath holy day by which God used me to build his work in these foreign areas. I couldn't have done it. Well, Christ had to do it, but I had to be a believer in the Sabbath holy. I couldn't go there and say, I don't believe that. Christ couldn't use me. I had to convince these people of the meaning of the festivals and the importance of the weekly Sabbath. And that had to be ground in their minds day by day, week after week. Not every 4 or 5 months. And I said, Mr. Herman, I preached on the holy days not just in season, but a whole lot out of season. Because I realized the people did not have the frame. They couldn't frame the pieces of the puzzle. You have to have the overall frame, then the pieces must fit within there. You used to use all kinds of examples that way that explained when I was a kid working a puzzle. I always kept a hammer nearby. When a piece looked like it ought to fit and it didn't quite fit, I was going to make it fit. Get my hammer out, bang it in there. I said, that's the way a lot of Protestant ministers do. Scripture looks like I've got the spiritual hammer out and they try to pound it in to make it fit. But it does. If it doesn't fit, it's not God's will. And I said, the Bible now is a jigsaw puzzle, code book. I said, now if you did not have the plan of God, how would you understand what Paul meant? And he says, I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord. You'd probably believe what immortality of the soul taught by the Protestants. Paul knew he had an immortal soul. He knew as soon as he died, you're going to be out there with Jesus, floating around in heavens. He taught them the plan of God. They knew when you die, you're dead all over like Rover. And when you're dead, your thoughts perish. And your next split second in your thinking is when you're resurrected. It may be 5,000 years from the time a person dies, but it's just like they just gone to sleep. They just went to sleep, you know. Next split second in their thinking, they're alive. They're not conscious of the passing time. So Paul taught the people that, so they understood what he meant. And he says, I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord. He knew when he died, departed, the next split second of his kind, he'd be with Christ. So when you understand the plan of God, you're going to understand what he meant. Without that, you could twist it around and start believing in immortality of the soul. And you, as soon as you die, you go to heaven, you're up there with the Lord, unless your enemy preaches into hell. Now, brother, and I do hope that we can have a renewed zeal for being a part of the gospel. Now, we can't all preach it. That's the problem. Too many people want to be preachers. You've got to have one spokesman, or you're going to have confusion. And God will work that out. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he will. And he will bring people. He'll finally make it so evident where he's placed his name. Oh, there are converted people in these other groups, but they did not choose. God did not accept their raising up their church and calling it his. It's not his. He raised his up in 31 A.D. So you don't start a church unless God starts it. And United was raised up in a very unique manner. We were trying everywhere in the world. We had our regional pastors trying to get Mr. Koch to open up the doctrinal discussion. They went to them and said, would you let us leave in peace and not disfellowship us and have that stigma? No, we won't do it. If you leave, we're going to disfellowship you. So there's no alternative. And then a lot of people already left. And they said, we need ministers to come out because we're headed toward the Passover. We need a place to keep the Passover and keep the holy days. So we didn't lead them out. They pretty well let us out. Paul warned against a minister developing a leadership over people, taking them out of the church. That's wrong. Which every other church, that happened. I can testify that and know the facts about it. They worked within the organization to have a following. They pretty well knew how many people they'd have, how much money they would have when they raised up their church. We didn't know what was going on. We didn't know who'd be there. Mr. Hume didn't know he was going to come down until the last minute. His daughter said, "Dad, are you going down to over there in Indianapolis?" He said, "I don't know. I don't know what they're going to cover." She said, "Well, how would you know unless you go?" He said, "Well, I guess that's right." Bob Dick didn't come till the last minute. I knew he didn't believe that garbage. I've served up in Washington State there in Montana, and he was the regional pastor up there. But I hadn't seen an indication he was pulling out. But he came down, got there just like Mr. Hume, Friday just before the meeting started. So no one knew, no one wanted to be a leader. But we had to have some kind of leadership. And they knew people were turned off toward government, toward headquarters. So they were trying to develop something that might not upset so many people that are just have their feelings out on the edge. And they tried to give them security. Well, it's not just one person running now, because they've been poisoned, about Mr. Armstrong. It's one man rule and all that. So they knew the mindset of so many people. But that doesn't mean it's locked in God's eyes. At any time, God can show very distinctly if He wants one man to be the spokesman. He'll work it out. If He knows that's what we need, He'll work it out. We have to have faith that He knows exactly what the ultimate formation is and how to give people the opportunity to prove whether or not they're going to do it. And then when it's time to put this message together and get it out, it's going to bring forth this persecution. It'll be done just precisely on time. We don't hurry God up or we don't slow Him down. But if we stay with Him, we'll be going the same speed God is leading. So we don't control God. We should be under His control and trust Him and know that He's going to work everything out, because New Jerusalem shows He's going to start a world that relates back to after the Holy City. Everything has to be in line with that. So you build a world that's going to be completely a reflection of the forecast of the headquarters city. Everyone is going to be under the umbrella of God's headquarters. So we got to know, that's why we have to know who Ephraim and Manasseh are and the arrangement in the world tomorrow. It's in the Bible, but it's not all spelled out in one area. And if we have that kind of faith and trust in God, it will all work out right. And if we continue to trust Him, we'll be there being right along with that which is brought to perfection. Brethren, I hope to see you next time.